for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Let me tell you where it is. If you go to the New Testament, Matthew, and then you work your way back, you'll come to Malachi, Zechariah, and there it is, right there, the book of Haggai. And we are in the first chapter. We are preaching through this small book with a significant message from God. And I've titled this whole series, God First, God First. And as we read this first 11 verses this morning, I have a title for you, and it is Your Place or Mine. Your Place or Mine. And if you know the word house as we're reading this morning, you'll understand why the title is as it is, Your Place or Mine. Haggai chapter 1 from verse 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Think about where you're going. Think about the journey, the direction of travel that you're on. Consider your ways. Where are you heading? You've sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much. Faith levels were high. You looked for much and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Blew it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts. Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce, and I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain and the new wine, the oil, and on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors. In 1965, a young 21-year-old Mick Jagger sang a song. And it went like this. I'll not sing it. I can't get no. It's the next word. You are so worldly. I can't get no satisfaction. I can't get no satisfaction because I try and I try and I try and I try. I can't get no satisfaction. Over 50 years later, at the age of 73, Mick Jagger is still singing that same song as he struts about the stage. I can't get no satisfaction. And we understand and we say, Mick, we know your predicament. We understand your predicament. We understand why you can't get no satisfaction. Because we are the people of God. And we understand that your life and all your fame and all your fortune will never buy the satisfaction that you are looking for. In our pursuit of happiness, if our pursuit of happiness replaces or even rivals our pursuit of God, we'll find neither happiness nor God. Happiness, satisfaction, fulfillment. Christian, you need to understand this, and we need to understand this collectively so that we can tell the world that happiness and satisfaction and fulfillment is always a byproduct of something else. If you pursue happiness, satisfaction, and fulfillment as your primary goal in life, you will never find it. It will always be an illusion. It is never to be our primary pursuit as the people of God to follow after these things. And Haggai tells us that, shows us that plainly. Happiness, satisfaction, and fulfillment. Well, these things may come or they may not come. But that's not our goal in life. That's not what we're running after. That's not what we're pursuing. If God Himself is our highest and greatest joy, then we will be satisfied. Happiness and all the rest of it will follow as a byproduct. If God Himself is our highest and greatest joy, then we will be satisfied. And you know what that satisfaction will do? It will lead us to pursue God even more. Because we know that in Him we find fullness of joy and fullness of everything else. Listen to what the psalmist says. Psalm 43, verse 3 and 4. Send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Take me to the place where you dwell, Lord. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God, my joy and my delight. Do we know anything of the language of the affection of the spirit that provoked David to write these words? To God, my joy and my supreme delight. Do we know anything of such intimate language? In 1 Timothy 6, 5 and 6, Paul tells Timothy that there are those who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. And he goes on to say, but godliness with contentment is great gain. contentment, godliness, contentment. That is a prize that this world cannot give. And it's a prize that this world cannot take away. And what we have here in the book of Haggai is this: a people who have forgotten to put God first. A people who've been distracted and discouraged and become despondent after a really passionate beginning. They become so lethargic and so consumed with their own house and their own plans and purposes that they have forgotten the house of God, the plans and the purposes and the Word of God. And all the time, you see, they're pursuing. They're not inactive. These are busy people. These are not lazy people. They're sowing much. Not inactive. They're not sitting in a corner. They're busy about their business, plowing fields, sowing, harvesting, doing business, eating and drinking, and yet it all amounts to a sense of hollowness and dissatisfaction and a sense of emptiness in it all. Do you want to be the best dad that you can be? Do you want to be the best husband or wife that you can be? Do you want to be the best worker in your office or workplace that you can be? Do you want to be the best student that you can be? Put God first. Have Him as the priority in your life. Do you want to have a great family? We all do. God first. God first. He is the source. He is the very beginning of everything that you deeply long for in your life and family and everything else. I tried the broken cisterns, Lord. We sang it. But even as Christians, are we still doing that? Trying the broken cisterns? The Lord says He has two things against His people. One, that they have forsaken Him. And the second is that they have dug cisterns to hold water. Why is that such a bad thing? Because they think like this: we don't really have to depend on God too much for the rains. If we have a reservoir, if we have a backup plan, if we can dig and make cisterns, water pools for ourselves, then maybe perhaps we don't have to quite be so dependent on God. Oh, may God waken us and help us to see that this world is dying to see somebody, anybody, that will show to them and will display to them. This world is dying for a community that will show to them, display to them, that there is a better way. That there is someone that can satisfy without running here and running there and pursuing this and pursuing that and wearing themselves out with work and losing their own family. This is the good news. None but Christ can satisfy. No other name for me. If you read the first six chapters of Ezra, and we'll not do that this morning, but if you read the first six chapters of Ezra, you'll get an understanding and a deeper understanding of what's going on in the book of Haggai. And you'll see there that these people were the keen ones. They were the ones who responded to the call to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the house of God. These were the spiritually alert ones, the passionate ones. And they came back and they prioritized the worship of God. And Ezra 3 tells us that they built an altar there where the ruins of the house of God were standing. And they cleared the temple area and they built an altar and they laid the foundations and everything was going swimmingly well. Such passion. Such application from the people of God. They rolled their sleeves up and they got on with the work. 6 months passed. Then a year went past and they were still there in the ruins of the house of God. The altar was there, the foundations were laid. Then 2 years passed. 3 years passed, 10 years passed, 15 years passed, 20 years passed, almost. And they were still in the same situation. Worshipping among the ruins. Somehow or another, it had just become acceptable and normalized to worship God in that condition. And we have a quote. Because God says, these people say, the people have spoken. We have referendums and apparently the people have spoken. Or apparently they haven't spoken. Or maybe they have, or maybe they haven't. Isn't democracy such a wonderful thing? So the people have spoken. They have come to a democratic, settled, and united conclusion. Sounds good, really, doesn't it? It's almost miraculous in the context of the church to come to a democratic, settled and united conclusion. Democratic. Everybody gets their say. Everybody gets their say. Settled. We're all comfortable with that. United. We all agree. And what is it exactly that they're all settled and united and agreed upon? Is this. It's not yet time to give ourselves to building the house of God. What do you think about that? Oh, well, anything for a quiet life. Anything not to rock the boat. We're all agreed on it. We'll just worship among the ruins. We'll just take it as it is. Because they're all happy with that. They're all complicit in that. Sounds really quite good. Unity at long last. How on earth did they get there? How on earth did these passionate people who rolled up their sleeves and said, yes, we'll return to Jerusalem, we'll get released from this captive nation of Babylon, and we will reinstate the glory of God for His pleasure and for His glory in Jerusalem. How on earth do they get from there to 20 years later saying it's just not time to fulfill the plans and purposes of God? Well, it doesn't happen overnight. They didn't become people who lost their passion and focus for God's house instantly. It didn't happen like that. It never does. It's called spiritual drift. It's imperceptible. It's almost undetectable. It's so gradual, slow, but it's a steady journey away from God. Hebrews 12 and 1 says this: we must pay more careful attention to what we have heard so that we don't drift away. Are you paying attention? Are you paying attention not just to me in this moment, but are we paying attention to the voice of God? If we're not, we will inevitably drift. There is no option. Either we listen or we drift. So we must pay more careful attention to what God has said. And here are these people worshipping among the ruins, the subnormal, the abnormal, the insufficient, the deficient has become the settled and accepted norm. And they become more focused on their own prosperity, their own plans, their own house. The priority of God's house became a distant and awkward memory. The people have spoken. It's not yet time. This, of course, is shorthand. It's super spiritual speak for this. We're just not interested. We're not actually interested. They don't have the honesty just to come out and say that. And so they hide behind the facade of the issue of timing. And yet it seems they have so much time to panel their own houses and do elaborate work in their own place and such focus, such energy, such finance, such everything else. They have plenty of time for that. Folks, aren't you glad that God doesn't leave us there? The people have spoken, but God is about to speak. And you look and you read this short book and you'll see this phrase comes up time after time. And it says, thus says the Lord of hosts. The word of the Lord came by Haggai. Thus says the Lord. Says the Lord. The Lord begins to speak. How does God awaken his people? Always the same way. By his word and by his spirit. Unless, of course, he has given us over. Unless he has given us over to barrenness and to emptiness and to be devoid of life. You read Romans 2 where it says that God gave them over. Oh, one of the most awful statements in Scripture, God gave them over. What does that mean? God cut them loose. They were like a stallion. They wanted to pursue their own lusts in their own way. And they were chaffing at the bit, chomping at the bit, determined And God said, okay, I cut you loose. What a terrifying thought that God would ever give us over to our enemies. Because we have pursued what this world offers us. The people have spoken, but now God speaks. And when He speaks, He brings light and He brings hope and He brings energy and He brings faith and He brings a correction. He brings a rebuke. And He brings His plans and purposes to rest upon the people of God once again. And it's wonderful. Folks, there's hope. There is hope. I don't know where you are in your spiritual walk with God. But listen, none of us have a trajectory that is onwards and upwards forever to glory. Unless you're absolutely perfect, then you shouldn't be here. You should be there. 2 steps forward, 1 step back. Anybody know that? Up and down. Does anybody know that? Does anybody know the barrenness of a heart that searches the Scriptures and finds nothing? Does anybody know the feeling of praying and seeking God and just it's like zero? Does anybody know of being distracted and caught up in the things of this world? Let's be honest. And yet God doesn't give us over. And He says, come on, people of God. Hear. Consider your ways. Consider your trajectory. Consider your journey. Consider your attitude. Consider what you're saying. Consider what you're thinking. The people of God speak the best words when they re-echo and agree with what God says. Isn't that right? So consider your ways. Which road are you journeying on? Where's your trajectory? Where's your... You might even not know your destination, but if you're not going towards God, you are going disastrously away from Him. And the Lord says, come on. Is it time for you yourselves to spend what you have on your own pleasures and My house lies in ruins? Let's be clear about this morning. That we are not talking about building a physical temple in the New Testament. In the New Testament, there are no holy buildings. You understand that, don't you? Although we love this church, this is a place where we meet and we gather. This is not the house of God in the terms that it is in the Old Testament. Not. Not unless you're an old covenant person. What is the house of God in the new covenant? Somebody tell me. It is the people of God. Surely. That we are the temple of God. That we are the people of God being built together. Peter says it like this. As you come to Him, the living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up and being built together as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We're living stones. In this building that Jesus said He would build and that the gates of hell should not prevail against it. But just like living sacrifices tend to crawl off the altar, living stones can tend to crawl off the wall. And we become so acclimatized to living and worshiping in a spiritual ruin. And we maintain the myth that this is how it's supposed to be. And no one breaks ranks and says, wait a minute, is this really how it's supposed to be? Is this really how we are to be the people of God? Is this really what God wants for us as His community? And we get to the point where nobody even raises an eyebrow. Nobody questions things the way that they are. Because we've always done it that way. We've always worshipped among the ruins. And everyone, it seems, has a vested interest in enabling and allowing and assisting and dishonoring the name of God. And everyone is depending on everyone else to simply perpetuate putting off progress in rebuilding the house. It's an unspoken agreement in many churches. Maintain the myth that this is how it's supposed to be. It's not how it's supposed to be, is it? Living stones, built together, hearing God's word, responding to what He has to say to us, building up the people of God, building up the temple, building up the temple, building up the temple of the Lord. With this, I'll close. Jesus said, I will build my church. Are we truly engaging with that process? His process. His master plan for the world is His church. And He's building it. Are we engaging with Him in that process? Or are we not? Some unrefined and uncouth person once said, make it your aim to build up. And if you can't build up, then belt up. If you can't build up, belt up. What an awful thing to say. I wonder who that was. These no pastors can hide behind saying, someone once said, folks, we are here. God's got no other plan. He hasn't got a plan B. He hasn't got a plan C. He hasn't got any other plan but you and me. We are the hope for Ballymoney. We are the hope for Ballymoney. Few wry smiles and a few stifled giggles about. But that's a reality. That is a reality. The Church of Jesus Christ is the hope for our town. Isn't it? You say, oh no, Christ is. Well, how are they going to see Him? How are they going to meet Him? How are they going to engage with Him? Is He just going to ephemerally appear in the sky somewhere? God had long enough to think about the best plan possible to reach the world and to bring glory to His name, and He came up with this thing called the church. That's you and me. That's us together, collectively, with all our faults and failings and our weaknesses. That's why we have this. That's why we have the cross. That's why we have the blood of Christ. Because we need it. We need the blood for the cohesion of the church, for the life of the church, for the upbuilding of the church. This is my passion. It's my heart. It's my longing that Ballymoney may see a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. And when they see that city on a hill that cannot be hidden, the foolishness of their pursuits of materialism or whatever it is may be blown out of the water when they see a people that are satisfied in Christ. Let's pray, shall we? Just as we're bowing our heads before the Lord this morning, there'll be no song to finish. I want us to go out this morning hearing the word of God in our hearts. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for not leaving us. Thank you for not giving us over to our own foolish ways. Thank you for speaking. Thank you for the power of your word. Thank you that you bring light and life to us through your word. Lord, we pray, keep speaking to us. And give us a heart to hear. Give us ears to hear what you are saying to us, Spirit of God. And let us come alive to you. And let us go about the business of building and building and building. For this is your business. God grant it. Grant it, we pray, that you may take pleasure in it and be glorified in it, and that we may be satisfied, and that the world will see there is a viable, vibrant, life-transforming alternative. And it's found in Christ. And those people embody it. And they show it. And they demonstrate it. Grant it, Father, for the glory of your great name and the sake of the lost. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And your love is
great. Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.